Morning, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. So glad that you are with us this morning, whether you're in the room or online. What a great day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would love for you to open your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24 is where we're going to land this morning. If you're a guest with us, whether you're in the room or online, I'm so glad that you're here, and I just want you to know this from the outset, that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that this was written so that we can know God and we can live for Him, that this is to be the very foundation for our lives, and so we believe that what I have to say today doesn't really matter very much unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why we always encourage you to open your Bibles, find Luke 24 on the Bible app on your phone. We're going to have the words on the screen as well. I want you to see what He has to say today. This is a story that is almost too wonderful for words, but words are all that I have. So I'm going to do my best and leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit of God. Tomorrow is the college basketball national championship game, which I'm sure you all are just anxious with anticipation for. And it's significant, though. It's significant because the Gonzaga Bulldogs are trying to complete an undefeated season. And they'd be the first ones to do it since the Indiana Hoosiers in 1976. Undefeated seasons don't happen very often. They don't happen often in football. The 1972 Miami Dolphins are famously the only NFL team to have an undefeated regular season and then win the Super Bowl. And that team is very proud that they are the only ones to accomplish that feat. So much so that 72 team is famous for cheering for other teams to lose every year so that they can remain the only undefeated team. And so every year when the last undefeated NFL team loses, this 72 Dolphins team is famous for celebrating that together. They pop champagne and they celebrate that no one else has equaled their accomplishment. No one else is undefeated. And every year we come together to celebrate the first loss of something else. We come together on Easter because death is no longer undefeated. Jesus has won. He has defeated death. We can sing, "Death, where is your sting? The resurrected King has rendered you defeated." We sing, "Hallelujah, for the Lamb has overcome." Jesus has won the victory. And I saw someone this weekend sharing a tweet on my timeline by a professor. And this tweet said, "Just a little reminder today." So here's your nice little reminder. "Just a little reminder today. Dead people don't come back to life." I'm not sure who's going to tell her. But here's the thing about that statement. It is almost always true. Right? It is almost always true, which is what makes today so significant, because we are here today to celebrate the one time that the dead came back to life. And so I just want us to put our cards on the table right here from the beginning. We believe that Jesus is King. We believe that Jesus is King. And we don't just say that in a symbolic sense. We don't just believe in a divine figurehead that we have to pay our respects to every once in a while on holidays and then go on with the rest of our life. No, when we say that Jesus is King, we are saying that we believe that He has all authority, that He speaks and creation listens, that He has all power, even over the grave. He not only reigns on a heavenly throne, but He rules over all. There is nowhere we can go where His sovereignty does not reach even further. And so our goal this Easter season has been just to fix our eyes on the King, acknowledge His rightful position on the throne. And today we're going to be in Luke 24 and Philippians 2, celebrating the reality that Jesus is risen from the grave and He is risen to the throne. He's risen from the grave and He's risen to the throne. We're going to start in verse 1 of Luke 24. And just a warning, we're not going to get very far. Luke 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week. Let's stop right there. Okay, I'm not sure how many of you like to mark up your Bibles. You like to highlight, underline things right in the margins. But if you do, the first word of Luke 24 would be a good one to circle. Because before this verse, the last two chapters of the book of Luke have documented the worst event in all of history. The day that God died. And no matter how many times we say that, it should still shock us that the God of the universe was killed. In chapters 22 and 23, we just see things get worse and worse and worse. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, arrested by soldiers, denied by Peter, dragged into a dubious court, beaten, mocked, flogged, and spit upon, rejected by his own people, sentenced to death despite the judge determining that he is innocent, nailed to a cross, he dies, he's buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the first day of the week, everything is about to change. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while, this is the women, were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostle. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We celebrate on Easter because Jesus is risen from the grave, and that event perplexed his followers. Despite all the times that Jesus had told them exactly what was going to happen, the women went to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' lifeless body, because dead people don't rise from the dead, usually. They see the stone's been rolled away. They go inside the tomb and finding nothing, but that still wasn't the aha moment for them. Luke says that they're just perplexed. They're standing around in this empty tomb, looking at one another, trying to figure out what to do next, until two angels, men in dazzling apparel, show up and they ask one of the best questions ever. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? How great of a question is that? They're saying to the women, look, this is pretty much the only place he can't be right now. He's not here. He is risen. So they run to tell the other disciples. And did you notice the response of the disciples in verse 11? It sounded to them like an idle tale, just a fairy tale. It couldn't be reality in their minds. They just did not believe them. They're in no mood for false hope. So Peter and John go looking for Jesus, and they go to the tomb, pretty much the only place he can't be. They were still looking for the living from among the dead. And I think one of the best evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is the response in the disciples. Because they clearly were not expecting this to happen. They weren't in any mood for it. They weren't in any mood for false hope. They had no desire for fairy tales at that time. And it's hard to blame them. Everything had just gone so wrong over the last few days. They had given up their lives to follow Jesus. They believed that he is the Messiah. They saw him do these miracles. They saw all these signs and wonders. They go with him to Jerusalem, and the crowds are praising him, and then everything changes. He's rejected by the Jews. The Messiah can't be rejected by the Jews. The Messiah can't be killed. It was incompatible in their minds. They thought that it was all over. They had to be questioning so many things that they had experienced with Jesus. Like, you saw that too, right? Like, this, he totally should have been the guy. What in the world happened? That they might have thought that they had wasted 3 years of their lives until the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the grave in fulfillment of his promises. I love the words of the angel to the women. It's in verse 6. The angel said to them, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember." Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. So Jesus is risen from the grave, fulfilling his promises. The resurrection was not this unforeseen happy accident. It was exactly what Jesus promised he would do. Prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, he had warned his disciples about exactly what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. It's actually documented for us 3 different times in Luke's gospel. The angels could have been quoting from really any of them because they're very similar. But look at Jesus' words. This is chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." Before you become a parent, it's amazing how confident you are in what you will and won't do as a parent, isn't it? Like, you're just so sure of yourself, you've learned so many things in, what, your 20-something years of life, and you're like, "I know exactly how to do this. I know I'm never going to say this to my kids. I'm never going to do this to my kids." And parents that are seasoned look at you in all of your ignorance, and they're like, "Okay, we'll see. All right, we'll see." And one of those lines for me that I thought I would never say, I'd never be tempted to say as a parent is the line, "I told you so. I told you so." And now as a parent, whew, I must admit, there are a lot of times I want to say, "I told you so," right? There's like a lot of times you just want to point out, "Oh, wait, Dad was right again." Amazing, right? "Oh, Mommy was right again. How in the world could that happen?" It's shocking, right? You just really want to just point those times out. "I told you so." And Jesus had an "I told you so" moment with his disciples shortly before his ascension towards the end of Luke 24. This is Luke 24, 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Remember this, guys? "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." See, Jesus didn't just want his followers to know that he had risen. He wanted them to know that he had risen just like he promised he would. His crucifixion and death was not a change of plans. God the Father wasn't scrambling in heaven on Saturday trying to figure out what to do now because of an unforeseen event. No, this was always plan A. And Jesus didn't just want them to know that this was exactly what he had told them. He wanted them to know that he had lived, died, and risen just like Moses and the prophets and the Psalms said that he would. And I actually think this is the completion of the aha moment for the disciples. Because just a few verses earlier, in verse 41, when Jesus appeared to them, we're told that they disbelieved for joy. They marveled. Jesus was in the room with them, but how? Like, is this really happening? What's going on? Is this real? But then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to see that this was not just dumb luck, this was not a random miracle, this is not the same as Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That was just a preview. This was the main event. And this is what everything had been pointing to. Jesus had explained the same truth to two men on the road to Emmaus earlier in Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and I wish I was there. How great would that have been just to listen to Jesus explain the scriptures starting in the Old Testament and just to point out everything that was about him and just preach the gospel to us about himself. And this is what we need to see on this Easter Sunday. All of the Old Testament points to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Starting in Genesis 3, Jesus is the one who is promised to crush the head of Satan. He's the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 22. He's the suffering servant in Isaiah. He is the king coming in Zechariah 9. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't need to be filled with confusion and doubt. This is exactly what has been promised. Here's what I want you all to know. Christianity is not a belief system that was just spontaneously formed as a reaction to a singular event. That's not the way that it went down. This wasn't, something amazing happened. We can't deny it, so we should probably change some things. Let's worship on Sunday now. That's not the way that it was. The resurrection was the climax of a plan of redemption that had been sovereignly ordained before the foundation of the world, consistently promised and previewed throughout the scriptures, and then finally realized on that Sunday when Jesus walked out of the grave. We love to study the Old Testament because it points us to Jesus. In him, we see the full realization of everything that has been promised. This was not random. This was the climax of an overarching story of redemption throughout history. That's what we celebrate today. And Jesus' resurrection, it's not the end of the story. We celebrate Easter because Jesus is risen from the grave and he is risen to the throne. And I want you to see this from Philippians 2. I'll have the words on the screen. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is risen to the throne, having been exalted by God the Father. I love this passage. I love that Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing that he was fully God, was still willing to take the form of a servant, was willing to become a man, was willing to endure the cross. And the cross created a problem. It created a problem because a criminal on the cross and the promised Messiah were thought to be two very different people, especially in a Jewish mind. The Messiah had to be one who was blessed by God. And a crucifixion was a symbol of being cursed by God. Cursed is anyone hanging on a tree. So when the disciples saw Jesus on the cross, they had to think, he can't both be the Messiah and be up there. The Messiah can't be cursed by God. That shouldn't be possible. But if Jesus rose from the dead, if the cross wasn't the end of his story, then he must not have been cursed because of his own wrongdoing, but cursed in place of someone else. See, without the resurrection, maybe you could argue that Jesus didn't deserve a criminal's death, but you certainly couldn't argue that he's the one true Messiah, the Savior of the world, until the first day of the week happened. And with the resurrection, Jesus has been vindicated. With the resurrection, Jesus' suffering and death is not proof that he's been cursed by God the Father, but it is in fact the basis of his exaltation by the Father. Because of his humility, because of his willingness to take on humanity, because he was obedient to the point of death, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Jesus is seated on the throne. He is Lord. He is the I Am, the one who always was, always is, and always will be. The power is his. The authority is his. The wisdom is his. The glory is his because Jesus is King. And while many deny him, while many refuse to give him the honor that he deserves, while many try to limit or ignore his authority over their lives, one day, King Jesus will be worshipped by all, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what God deserved from the beginning of creation. What you see in Philippians 2 is what God deserved from the very beginning. But instead of us all being great worshipers, we are all great sinners in need of a great Savior. Sin is not valuing God above everything else. If you want a simple definition of what sin is, it's anytime we value other things more than Him, more than His Word, more than His will. Sin is not valuing God over everything else. And we were created by God and for God. We were created to worship him, to listen to his voice, to obey his word. But we are all rebels who have chosen to value other things more than him. We try to build our own kingdoms. We make choices with our lives that say, you know, anybody but Jesus, anybody but him. We've all gone our own way, and we all deserve the natural consequence of our sin, which is death, separation from God and his kingdom because we left him. But because of God's great mercy, not based on anything that we have done, not based on our efforts, no, our hope has nothing to do with us, and that is such good news on an Easter Sunday morning. Because of God's great mercy, because of his great love for us, Jesus left his throne in heaven to come on a rescue mission to earth because we needed to be rescued. We're not okay on our own. We were in danger of spending eternity separated from God. But Jesus, God himself, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He came near to us when we were far from him. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived. Tempted like we are, but perfect and sinless, Jesus, the rightful heir to the throne of David, would allow himself to be treated like the worst of criminals. He was wrongly arrested, illegally tried, brutally beaten, and cruelly hung on a cross. Most people are punished for their own sinful actions. But Jesus was crucified to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. When we look at Jesus on the cross, what we are seeing is what we deserved. What we deserve to experience because of our rebellion. He was the substitutional sacrifice that went to the slaughter in our place. But we worship him as king today because after he was crucified, after they stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead, after they took him off the cross and laid him in a tomb, after the soldiers were placed in front of the tomb so no one could steal Jesus' body, after Jesus' followers had given up hope because their leader had been killed, on the first day of the week, death experienced its first defeat. It's no longer undefeated because Jesus overcame sin and he overcame death for us. He appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. People who wanted to deny it tried to find Jesus' body, but they never could. Confused, fearful, denying disciples suddenly couldn't shut up about Jesus, even though it cost them their lives, because they had seen the risen Christ. They saw the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Their minds were open to understand the scripture. And this is the offer that's extended to everyone today. No matter what you've done, no matter the regrets of your past, no matter the shame or the guilt that you might feel, if you come to the end of yourself and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, all of your sins are forgiven. You don't have to stand before a holy God on the basis of your sinful resume, because the righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your account. You can become part of the eternal family and kingdom of God, where we will worship Jesus as King forever. And Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again, so we can go live however we want. He won the battle we could never win, so that we could be set free to do what we were created to do. To worship Jesus Christ as Lord, as the forgiver and leader of our lives. To live based on his supreme value. And so many people, they want a Jesus that they can control. Sure, he can be in charge as long as he affirms my choices, as long as he affirms my preferences. He can be in charge as long as he does what I would do if I was in charge. But Jesus is not just a divine figurehead that we pay our respects to on special occasions and then go on our way. He is the temptation overcoming, sin conquering, redemption winning, death defeating, sovereignly reigning, and one day returning King. He deserves all of me. He deserves my time. He deserves my talent. He deserves my treasure. He's worthy of my highest affection. He's worthy of my loudest praise. He is worthy of my submission. He is worthy of my obedience. He's worthy of my life. And one day, every mocking tongue will become a confessing tongue. And every stubborn knee will become a bended knee. All the self-righteous will recognize that only Jesus is righteous. All of the powerful will see the one with ultimate power. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is we don't have to wait to give our King the honor and glory that he deserves. We can worship him now. We can live as his kingdom citizens now. And so maybe some of you are searching this morning. You are looking for purpose. You're looking for hope. You're looking for peace. You're looking for fulfillment. You're looking for something greater than just this temporary world and what you can accomplish on your own. And if you're looking for Jesus, you won't find him laying in the tomb, but seated on the throne. You won't find him laying in the tomb, but seated on the throne, because Jesus is King. He has overcome sin. He has defeated death. He is reigning now and will reign forever. And he deserves to be the King of my life and the King of your life. Let me pray for us. And Bob's going to sing about our King reigning in power. Heavenly Father, we want to exalt the name of Jesus today, because there is no greater name. There is no greater King. There is no greater Savior. So thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself, for going to the cross in our place, for defeating the enemy that we could never defeat on our own. Thank you for making it possible for you to be our King. And I pray that we would live our lives for your glory and in submission to your word over our lives. So thank you for what you've done and the privilege that we have to celebrate you today. And I pray this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.